All right, so if you've got your notes, we're continuing our series on praying like Paul. And this is lesson 29, that God make you worthy. And so this is a little twist on what Paul normally says about being worthy. But, hey, John, is it a possibility that you can turn that air conditioning down? It is really stuffy in here. There's a little minus button on this side, and you just push that till it gets to about 65. It will never get that cold, man. It might get down to 70. So, hold on. And so anyway, okay. It's just the stuffiness that bothers me. All right, here we go. We're talking, and recording's running. And so that's all good. Okay, so lesson number 29, praying like Paul. This is that God make you worthy. And we're going to take this out of Thessalonians chapter, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you've got Bible or a device, you want to turn there, follow along. I've got it all printed here for you. But sometimes it's good to see. Maybe you can mark it or there's something that stands out to you. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Verse 12, "So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is a little twist on what Paul normally says about walking worthy, because normally he's giving directions to the believers to walk worthy. That is them taking action. But notice in this passage, he's praying that God make you worthy. And so we're gonna take a look at that. You know, our first reaction to that is, well, in Jesus Christ, we've already been made worthy. Yeah. But there's more to it. And so, how many know that the Bible's like a gold mine? The more you dig, the more you find. Diamond mine, if you want to use that. You just keep digging and you find new things and new things and new things. And God's word is so complete and so deep that we'll never find all of the gems. But they are there. And you may find one that I don't know, and I might find some that you don't know. And that's one of the reasons I like to listen to other teachers. I like to read commentaries because sometimes they find something that I don't see. And I can just passively read over this and think it's, you know, the same thing that Paul said anywhere else. But it's not. And it's different because of why he writes this prayer. So we'll take a look at this morning. It's common in Paul's letters and in his prayers for all the believers, that he's talking about them walking in such a way that glorifies God. No matter what it is his subject is, it always somehow attends to that. It relates to the fact that he's praying that the believers will have this, do this, live this way, all of it, that God might be glorified. But this is the first prayer that we have Paul writing that God might be glorified in you. And that's a great thing. You know, God is glorified in heaven. And he's glorified in our worship. He should be. But there's also being glorified in our life that the world can see that we're different, and that God is glorified by our life, our conversation, our testimony, the way we treat other people, the love that we have for others, our ability to walk in peace when other people are filled with anxiety and worry and overwhelmed with distress. We can, capital letters, can walk in peace. Don't always, but we can. And so this is all to God's glory. But here Paul, he's praying that this happen, and we'll develop that as we go through in this prayer. Paul's letters to the Thessalonians contain five different prayers. And so 1 Thessalonians, there's one, and then there's two thanksgivings. But one prayer in 1 Thessalonians and four here in 2 Thessalonians plus two benedictions or glorifications, doxologies. So Paul is not just wanting to teach. Paul can teach. And he could teach what he wants, but there's things that God can do the teaching can't. And that's why we pray. And I know I've said this over and over in this series of lessons, that prayer is about me calling upon God to do what I can't. No matter what it is I'm facing, my prayer is that God do what I can't. And so, you know, even for healing, I can't heal myself. I know that in Jesus Christ, you know, he bore the stripes and those things, but I've still got pain or sickness or whatever in my body, and I call upon him. James told the church to call the elders to pray over you. Jesus prayed for the people. Jesus told the disciples to lay hands on the sick that they recover. So there's God doing in us things we can. I can't heal myself. If I could, I would not be going into surgery for this arm thing. You know, I just move the thing by the power of my mind, but I can't move the nerve. And so I waited a year. I prayed a year. The pain doesn't go away. The immobility and some things doesn't go away. I've got to have something done. So, but I'm asking God to do. And then, so he leads me to a doctor who's got the ability to do this. Now, if all he's going to do is go in there and move a nerve, you know, whatever, can I just cut that open and move that myself? No, I don't think so. I think his training is necessary for that. So God directs us sometimes to medical help. And he put technology and he's put various things in this earth that help produce healing in people. So God is doing all of this, but Paul doesn't just want to wait for God's glory to come into these believers. Because sometimes God does things through us, but are we giving him glory for that? Are we offering glory to him for the things that he's doing? Most of the time we just walk through life and not think about, you know, God's at work in this. And here we're going to see that God is at work in them, not to remove the persecution, but to give them the strength to stand. And so we look at this passage. And so Paul is praying. Now, the second little paragraph I have down there, three major petitions in this prayer. So if we break down the prayer, verses chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, 2 Thessalonians, we'll find that there are three basic petitions with minor petitions that accompany them. So the first petition is that God may make you worthy of his calling. That's what we're going to cover today. The second petition is that God may fulfill every pursuit for good and for the work of faith. That God will fulfill every pursuit, that means what you are doing. He's going to fulfill your pursuit for doing good. He's going to fulfill your pursuit for doing works of faith. And we'll talk about that in our next session. And then the final petition in here is that God may be glorified in you by his grace. And so this is that all of these things work together. That God is glorified by his grace in us, not by our work. He's talking about us doing things. He's praying that we will do things, but it's all God's grace. In other words, we're not doing it on our own strength. We're doing it because he gives us the ability. And I say this over and over, that Jesus' definition of grace is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is fulfilled. My grace is provided. My grace is an overwhelming supply. Why? For my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's the definition of grace. My power made perfect in your weakness. Work that backwards. If I don't recognize I have a weakness, his power doesn't flow into me, and his purpose is not fulfilled. So this is God's grace in us, but I need him. I need him. This is not just something he dumped in me when I got saved, and so it's all done. No, I need to live this out. And there's situations where I need God's help to get through. That I need his help to walk worthy through what I'm going through. Because I can get totally out of balance under the pressure that I face. I let my pressure overwhelm his work in me. And so the pressure becomes the big thing. And he's talking to these believers about some serious pressure. And this is a young church. These people are young believers. There is Paul's writing this, his first letter, and then almost immediately his second letter. They're only maybe 6 months old in the Lord, at the most. It's a very young church. And Paul spent a lot of time laying a solid foundation for them. Just read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians and take a look at all the things that Paul taught them. He's not teaching them in the letter. He's reminding them of the things he did teach them. And so they're full of doctrines that, you know, some believers who've been saved for years don't know. But Paul taught these people in maybe 6 months. Now, I don't think he taught 24 hours a day, but I think if I was there, I would have been at every lesson that Paul taught. I don't care how long it took into the night. If I fell asleep and fall out the window, you know, he'd raise me from the dead. Acts chapter 20. So this is God doing. Paul's calling upon these believers to receive his prayer. Now, Paul could have just prayed this in the background. Is that right? I mean, this is what he's praying, but it's in the background. But he wrote it down for them because he wants them to know what it is he's praying. He wants them to know that this is what I'm believing for you, believing that God can do in you. And so we look at this. The prayer starts out, verse 11, to this end, we always pray for you. To this end. It's a Greek phrase that means based on what I just said. Some places we would put the word therefore. But Paul uses to this end and means this is what I'm looking for. Because of everything that you've gone through, this is what I want to see as the fulfillment. To this end, we always pray for you. And Paul said, you're receiving this pressure. You're going through what I'm not going through necessarily. Now, Paul had his own pressure of persecutions, more than I can begin to count, more than he could count. He had his own persecutions. He'd been in Philippi, was thrown into jail, beaten. Then they put him in chains. Then the angel released him. And then he went into the home of the soldier, got baptized the family. Then he went back to prison. Now, Paul, what are you doing? If you're out of prison, why are you going back? You know, could you just walk away? Isn't that what Jesus got you out of prison for? Paul goes back to, number one, fulfill God's purpose. And number two, that God might be glorified in his life. And so Paul goes back into the prison. What do? They say, oh, we made a mistake. And so we'll release you. And so we declare you free and not guilty, but we're going to beat you first. How does that work? Well, hopefully, not in our society, but it was real for him. So they beat him, and then they basically chased him out of the city. So Paul comes to Thessalonica, and it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, I came to you in this weakness. You saw my bruises. You saw the broken bones. You saw the cuts. You saw all the abuse that I'd taken. You saw me this way. But instead of Paul hiding, he went back out into the public and preached the same thing he'd just gotten beat for. So Paul knows what persecution is. He's faced that. What he doesn't like is that these young believers are facing the same thing. And so to this end, and so we have to go back and look at, you know, this is Jeff, going back and looking in context. I don't believe in just reading a verse and starting there. If it says there's something before this, and this to this end, or because of what you've just been through, we always pray. So what have they been through? It's in reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. I didn't put them down there, but if you have a Bible or a device, I want you to turn to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We can actually start in verse 1, but we'll start in verse 3. Now I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly, mentioning you in our prayer. So again, Paul is saying, I'm doing this all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now I'm in verse 3. Remembering before our God. Remember, the word remembering means I'm mentioning over and over. I'm remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He said basically the same words in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, I'm reading the wrong verse. So, there we go. I was right. He did say the first thing in 1 Thessalonians. But here we go. 2 Thessalonians, one page over. Okay. Now, verse 2. Verse 3, sorry. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So here's a little church, new believers, and they are growing. They're growing in their expression. They're growing in faith. They're growing in love for one another. So this is a good, solid church. But then, who started it? Yeah, Paul. So he spent some time there. And then he sent Timothy back to help make sure everything was going well. And so here's a young 17-year-old that came back to make sure everything's going right in this little church. Therefore, verse 4, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So Paul is already recognizing that this young church is facing persecutions, that they are having to endure things because of their faith and because of their love for one another. They didn't keep their love silent. It was visible. And so here's a church that is growing, and they're not afraid of the resistance that's coming from around them. I'm not saying there's not places and times, Iran right now, where secret churches and underground churches need to exist. But Paul said, you know, you're just going on no matter what they're doing. It's like you don't care about the persecution. What you care about is glorifying God and living out what I taught you. That is not a condemnation for those who are in underground churches or secret churches. That's not a condemnation for them. But these people took it the other route, and they lived it outwardly. Verse 5. This is evidence of the righteousness of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom for which you also suffer. In other words, the reason these people are beating you is because of the judgment that's going to fall upon them. Not God's judgment on you, but his judgment's going to fall on them. And though unbelievers don't know it, one of the things that they resist is this gospel message, because the gospel message, John 3:16, proclaims those who believe will have everlasting life. And then verses 17 and 18 talk about the destruction that is going to come to others, that those who don't believe will face condemnation, judgment. Oh, we like the first part of the message. We don't like the second. We want everyone to be saved, but we don't want that. If you don't believe, you will face condemnation. And so the world, in a sense, knows this. That's why they hate this message of Jesus Christ. It's exclusive, but inclusive. I say, okay, that doesn't make sense. It's exclusive in the sense that only those who believe will live forever. Those who don't believe will be condemned. But it's inclusive in the fact that anyone can be in. You want to get out of that judgment? Just believe. And so exclusive, but inclusive. And so the world knows that. And because they know judgment is going to come, they persecute those who will not face the judgment. Though they don't necessarily know that's what they're doing it. Verse 6, since indeed God considers it just or righteous, listen to this, God considers it a righteous thing to repay with affliction those who afflict you. The people that are crushing you, he's going to, say it, he's going to crush them. So they may be bringing judgment, but how many would you rather face the judgment of people instead of the judgment of God? I don't want you to push me. I don't want you to imprison me. I don't want you to beat me. I certainly don't want you to torture and kill me. But you know what? No matter what I face from you, what you're going to face from God is extremely more. So, because they afflicted you, listen to this. God says, because they've afflicted you, crushed you, pushed you, because they've done that, I'm going to do it to them. And you know what? They did it unrighteously. God's going to do it righteously. This is his righteous right. That makes sense. Did to me, but maybe not to you. He's going to repay. What have you been through? Now, maybe for us, it's, being set aside from our family. Maybe it's just the fact that, people don't want to listen to us. Maybe it's the fact that somebody insulted you for your faith. That somebody maybe didn't give you a job, or you lost a promotion, or maybe even been fired. I know some people who've been fired from their job because they, will not do certain things. They demand you to work on Sunday, and you say, I'm not going to. And it's like, well, then you can go. No matter how long you've worked, it's like, if you won't work on Sunday, we're not going to have you here. So people face that. Little children face that. If you won't come to soccer practice on Sunday morning, you can't be on the team. And the kids want to be on the team, and that's hard for children. But the punishment, that's a persecution. And so this is evil that comes. And God's going to repay it. And not only that, to replay with, but also to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. So some of this might happen in this life. You may see some relief. You may see some rescue. But you know what? If you don't see it in this life, You're going to see it from heaven. I got a lesson coming up in my rapture series called Spectators in Heaven. That's what we're going to be doing during the tribulation. We're going to have bench seats, watching the earth. I'm going to have some close-up TV, you know, whatever. And just watching what God is doing to the earth. Because we're going to see him pour out his vengeance upon the earth when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you got up and read this in a public setting in Canada, you'd be put in jail. Canada, and some other nations around the world, if you got up and read this, you would either just be confined to jail or you may be put to death. Just for reading. All I did is read the Bible. But no, we won't let you read the Bible. Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and damnation. They're going to suffer eternal damnation away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. And when's this going to happen? When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. So when he comes, they're going to be judged, and we're going to glorify him. And he'll be glorified in us, in all that he's doing. Now, we're already going to be in heaven with him. So what are we going to do as he comes back in judgment upon the earth at the second coming? We're going to be cheering. We're going to be singing praises to God as he's raining judgment upon the earth. You say, that doesn't even sound Christian. It's God. And it's his vengeance upon those who do not receive him. A lot of people don't like this part of the message. And when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. Because you got saved, you know what you're going to do? You're going to magnify the Lord on that time. You're going to marvel at his coming. The word marvel means stand there with mouths wide open. It's like, I just cannot fully appreciate everything that I'm seeing. All right, somebody get me back to my notes. So I got down there starting on the bottom of the first column, Paul's prayer, and I summarized it there. They're growing in faith even as they're enduring the hardships. Paul prays that God will reward all faithfulness and recompense all injustice against the church. He prays that God will provide rest and relief for all those who have suffered persecution. He prays that his appearance will be accompanied by his mighty angels and supernatural signs of judgment. He prays because God's appearance will be praised and honored by the saints, and they will be honored for their faithfulness and witness. And so Paul's prayer here, starting in verse 11 and 12, is not that the believers will be relieved of this pressure. Nowhere in there does he call upon God to relieve them of the pressure. What's he calling upon God to do? That the pressure will bring forth glory to God. That as the saints face this pressure, this judgment, these insults, this persecution, that as the saints face this, that they will glorify him. And that's the direction of his prayer. Now, that doesn't mean we can't pray for other believers who are going through persecution. It doesn't mean we can't pray that they will be released, that people will be released from prison, that the believers in Africa will not be herded into churches and burned alive because the Muslims don't like them being there. Some of the same thing is happening in India with Hindus burning Christians alive. So Hindus, they're supposed to be gentle people. Not so much. It's happening in China, it's happening in Iran or Afghanistan or other places where believers may meet. And doesn't mean we can't pray that that not happen. But the truth is, Paul's prayer is that as they face that pressure, they will glorify God. What did Paul and Silas do when they were thrown into prison? Sang praises to God. I'm telling you, that's easy to read, but it would be hard to do. It's not as easy to do as it is to read. And so we can read through that and say, yeah, Paul and Silas, whoo, great job. They'd been beaten. They were in pain. They were in horrible discomfort, dumped in the bottom of a prison full of probably sewage. They've got open wounds, and they're in there chained together, singing so loud that the other prisoners heard them. Man, I'm not sure, just to be honest, I'm not asking any raised hands, I'm not sure I could do that. In my understanding right at this moment, I'm not sure I could. Just being honest with you. I want to confess that I would. I pray that I would. But I've never faced that kind of persecution. I've gotten angry because somebody insulted my faith. I got angry with some people down in Florida that wouldn't let me use their building for a church because this man didn't want any, I won't even use the phrase that he used, but it was about a string of foul words about this long, Christians in my business. So I got pretty angry. Like David, I could pray vengeance, destruction, pain. David prays one time, he said that they be dragged alive into hell. Now, I can say that. God's not going to do it because of my prayer, but he will do it because of their unbelief. So, anyway, let me move on. Worthy of his calling. So, what's this phrase all about? That our God may make you worthy of his calling. That our God, the source of everything that Paul prays is God. That our God. And I know that, you know, in our life we like to take these prayers and some of these other things and turn them into confessions, but they're not. They're prayers. That our God might do something that you don't have. The reason Paul is praying is because you don't have something. You're calling on God to do what you cannot. Paul's calling upon God to do in these believers what they cannot do by themselves. Now, notice I've got down here that he might make you worthy. The Greek word worthy, we've talked about that before, axios, which, you know, is like the central piece on a balance scale or an axle, allows things to be balanced. And so the weight of what Christ has done for us should far outweigh what we've received in our life. But to walk worthy means I'm doing everything I can to bring it back to balance. I'm doing everything I can to bring what Christ has done for me, into balance. I want my life to equal in weight. Now, I'll never be able to outdo his grace for me. But I want to bring it to balance. And so that's what it means to walk worthy, to walk in a manner that equals or somehow registers the same thing that reflects what God has done. He's put 1,000,000 pounds of grace into my life. You know, I need to give back at least, you know, 500 pounds. You know, but I need my life to somehow equal his. You can't do it. But that's what Paul means when he talks about walking worthy. It doesn't mean that you're earning it because he already gave it. You don't live this way so that you can receive it from him. You live this way, you walk worthy because he's given you and you're doing everything you can to reflect his love for you. Will the world see that? Maybe, maybe not. They may never recognize the walk that you have. They may never recognize all of the goodness and the love that you are expressing as something that comes from God. because the world sees love as a human gift. But how does the world love? I'll love you as long as what? You do what I like. As long as you are what I want. I'll love you as long as this. We talk about falling out of love. Well, you can't fall out of God's love. And he'll never fall out of love with you. Because it's not based on you. It's fully based on him. And God's love for us is so great. We talked about that in our last prayer, Ephesians chapter 3. So God has done all of this. So here's what he's praying. Make you worthy. This is not about believers walking in a manner that what God has done in them. Because God has done great things in me. And he's made me worthy. How many know he's made you worthy? And that he's made me worthy of salvation. Not that I earned it. But he's made me worthy to receive it. He has destroyed sin. He's broken all the barriers of guilt and shame and all those things. He's removed all of that so that I can be worthy of his grace. So that God can pour into me all that he has. So this is not about me doing what I've already received. This is about something else. Now in two other references, look at that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, and in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul calls upon the believers to walk worthy. All right, so you see that? We exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That doesn't mean that you're earning it. It means what? You're living in such a way to balance out what he's done. All right, so I'm walking worthy in the fact that I am doing the most I can to live out what he's invested in me. And the same thing, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. That's calling is your calling to Christianity, your calling to faith. Your calling to be a part of the member of the body of Christ, a calling to be a part of his church. Worthy of his calling. I want to walk in a manner that shows what Christ has invested in me. I want the world to see it. Will they always see it? It's my desire, but doesn't mean they always will. And may I be persecuted for showing the love of Christ? Can I be persecuted for loving the unlovable? Can I be persecuted for living a righteous life when they're living in sin? Why? Because my righteous life condemns them. I'm not condemning them. My life is. People say, well, you make me feel guilty. I don't like being around you because you make me feel guilty. Well, change. And then they slap you, you know, and whatever. But so that's what Paul's talking about, you walking worthy. Everybody got that? That's you walking in such a manner. You doing what you can to balance this out. But that's not what Paul's talking about in this verse. Notice what he says here. This is that God may make you worthy. That God is doing something in you. And so Paul prays, not that you walk worthy. He already did that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What he's saying here is that God finished this work that he's done in you. God finishing a work that he has begun in you. God who has begun a good work will bring it to completion. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. And so that God is able to do in you exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask, hope, dream, think, or imagine. And so it's not you doing what is more than you could ask, think, dream, or imagine. That's God doing in you. That his grace, his love working in you things that you never thought he could. And so you're facing this kind of persecution like these believers. It's hard for them to, for lack of another term, dig up the strength to stand. It's hard for them to, you know, somehow reach within themselves and bring up the strength to stand against this persecution. Because if you're trying to do it in yourself, you won't. We've all been insulted. And sometimes we've responded in grace. But sometimes, again, I'm not asking for raised hands. Sometimes I've responded not with grace. Is that true? I don't always respond to persecution in a godly manner. Doesn't mean there's not going to be judgment for these people, because there will be. But that's up to who? Vengeance is mine. And let's just stop right there. Forget the rest of the verse. Let's just stop right there. You know, my Bible is in columns, and that's in the first column, and then I just stop. Vengeance is mine. Yes, sir, it is mine. And if there's not a cry from the world, it's that. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, thinking it's about them. But as God says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. Yeah, but I want you to take care of it now. You know, I want to see fire from heaven come down, and they'll be turned to vapor in front of my eyes. I want to see that. David, of course, like I said, he went so far, he says, I want to see them suffer. I don't want to just see them gone. I want to see them suffer. I want to watch them crumble before you. Well, you will. But by that time, when you're in heaven, watching as a spectator, what's happened? You've been changed. All the passions of anger and all those kind of things are gone. What you're watching is to the glory of God. And that's hard. Oh my, that's hard for us to grasp. That God is somehow glorified in the judgment he's going to pour out upon this world. That God is glorified. That unbelievers are cast into eternal damnation. How does that glorify God? Because he sent his son to make a difference. And they refused. And God is glorified in the fact that he saved those who believed. And those who did not have received what they decided. You don't decide for Christ, you're deciding for the world. Simple as that. So God finishing a work, and this is, again, Greek phrasing, aorist subjunctive, which means God will provide the ability so that you may be able. He says, I'm praying for God to make you worthy. But what that really reflects is that God will provide the ability so that you may be able to walk worthy. In the midst of persecution, that God will provide the strength. God will provide the ability. That God will provide the stamina. That God will give you the endurance to face persecution. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, not right now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, you'll see that already this little church was facing persecution. Just like Paul being run out of the town, so also these believers. But they stayed there, and they endured. And the enemy thought he could turn them. But Paul sent Timothy to find out if that's true. He knew they were being persecuted. So he sent Timothy back, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He sent Timothy back to see how they were. And you know what Timothy came back and reported? They're strong. They're standing. They're not giving in. They're enduring. Not happy about it. God didn't ask you to be happy about persecution. But he did ask you to stand. And Timothy said, you know what, Paul? They're standing. And Paul said, that relieves me, knowing that you stand strong in the Lord. Chapter 3, around verse 9. And so Paul is encouraging them. Oh, man, I got to finish. Okay, so what? We do not walk worthy in our own ability. He says that God will make you worthy. That God will make it available. Make it so that you have the ability to walk worthy in the midst of persecution. Without God, there can be no walking worthy. People can't walk worthy of persecution without the strength that God supplies. They cannot face the things that the world is going to throw at us. And we as believers need to realize, I can't face it in myself. That's why Paul is praying this. He wants to make sure that these believers don't think that they have to face it in their own strength. No, God's going to provide the ability for you to walk worthy. I want you to walk worthy, but you're not going to have to do it in your strength. He's going to provide. So listen to the miracle of this. You're enduring persecution from the outside. So God has already provided all that you need in Christ. But now you're facing this persecution, so God supplies what you need so that you can walk in such a manner that He's glorified. It's all about Him. He saved you, but now He's providing you the ability to live in such a way that He's glorified in you. It's all God. And we need to learn to draw from Him, and that's exactly what Paul is praying in the opening. Now, next week, we'll begin looking at the next section, and that God will fulfill in you. And that God will fulfill your pursuit of good and your pursuit of works of faith. So, that's where we'll go. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Father, that you make us able to bring glory to you in the midst of suffering, in the midst